Lord, we just thank you and praise you for all you're doing through Foundation for Life. We lift them up. We speak your abundance and every good thing into their hands. I thank you that they have all that they need to do what you've called them to do. In your name, Jesus, amen and amen. Give Ed a hand for just all the hard work that he does, because it's oftentimes thankless. Well, it is my honor. Tim Tracy's been a friend of mine since the mid-1980s, and Tim and I have been through a lot together. Tim has had me thrown out of a restaurant along with he and his brother, so we've had lots of experiences. You should have somebody in your life. This is what I love about Tim, and I'm thankful that Jesus has brought Tim into my life. You should have somebody in your life that can be. Tim has always been like a mentor, like a father, but he's also like a brother and a friend. It's just a multifaceted relationship. He's been so many different things in my life. And we need people like that in our lives that we can submit ourselves to and learn from, but that also can be like a brother. Tim and I have had as many hours laughing till our stomachs hurt as we have had just in the seriousness of the Word of God, and we need those things. He's a dear friend of mine. His wife, Jill, is here too. Thank you for coming, Jill. I love both of you. Please welcome my friend, Tim Tracy.
Thank you, guys. Whatever. It's because I'm so tall. Am I on, Tony? Am I good? Okay. Well, we're glad to be here. If you don't know who I am, my name's Tim Tracy. As Todd said, we've been friends. You got it right. It's my wife, Jill. We've been married 41 years. We have 3 children, 17 grandchildren. 12 of them are adopted. So you should see our Christmases. They're nuts. We have several African-American kids. We have one from Thailand. We have one from Ethiopia. We have one from Kazakhstan. We have one from, where's Nikita from? Ukraine. So we have a lot of different colors and cultures and stuff around our holiday table and just our family table. So it's not just that. The whole idea of what we've dedicated ourselves to is the kingdom of God, of course. And that's kind of what I'm here to share with you guys today, is to be about the kingdom and not be about yourself. And we obviously turn inward all the time, and we turn to the wrong things because our feelings misdirect us. One of the things that Satan uses more than anything else is distraction. And he's super good at this, you guys. He can get you distracted into things that you really don't want to go into. And his purpose is not to destroy you. He really doesn't care about you. He cares about the kingdom. And he will do all he can to destroy the kingdom. Well, the kingdom is propagated by the church, by we believers, people who know Jesus. And if he can distract you and keep you from the real truth and keep you from focusing on the right thing, he can cause you to begin to sink, like he did with Peter when he went out and walked on the water. And Jesus said, come. Peter got out of the boat. He walked out on the water. And you know what? It doesn't matter if there's a storm or not. You can't walk on the water. I mean, if it's calm, like glass, you're going to sink. What did Peter get his eyes on? The storm, right? Todd's probably taught on that. He just got his eyes on the wrong thing. He got distracted. He got pulled aside, if you will. Now, let me tell you something. I've been in the ministry for over 40 years, and we just retired a few years ago, whatever it's been, 2 years, I guess, and I own a coffee shop now in Defiance called Cabin Fever. But I pastored for many years. My son pastors the church now. His name is Pastor Andy. And he does a terrific job. So I didn't have as much trouble, I think, transferring that as other pastors maybe would. But I've seen people get so distracted by all kinds of things. I mean, talk to me, you guys, about, you guys talk to me, okay? What distracts you? Give me a couple of things. Things that distract people. The news. Holy Toledo. Does it distract you or not? See, I don't watch the news. I get my news from other sources, not the network news. They all have an agenda, and that includes Fox. Sorry. Anybody else? Things that distract? Social media. Wow, that's a biggie. What else? Anything? Yep, politics will really distract you, won't they? Now listen, think about the way Jesus lived his life. Christians have just kind of been separated out and made a voting block, and they're being manipulated by a lot of politicians. Some of them are really honest, but most of them, honestly, are not very, you know, they're in a system that's not very good, you know, the Washington system. But just think about what Jesus did with politicians. He basically operated around them, through them. He integrated himself. He ministered to them. He pulled away from them. He did not allow politics to dictate how he ministered. He just didn't do that. Right? The Apostle Paul was the same way. He just didn't do that. So you can study that out. Anyways, the power of distraction is so, so powerful. And Satan is really good at it. Now, he might distract you with just your feelings. Feelings are very powerful things, right? I mean, you can feel a certain way and be drawn a certain way just based on feelings. Well, I want to watch this TV show. Why? Because I just feel like it. Now, that's a really simple way to apply that. Well, I just want to punch you in the nose because I just feel like it, right? But a lot of people, honestly, are led by their feelings. Listen. There was a 17-year-old boy 5 or 6 years ago who didn't feel like stopping at a stop sign, and my sister died that day because he didn't feel like it. Now, that's an extreme, right? But it's nonetheless true, and our feelings draw us. They distract us. We do feel. We don't feel, so we tend to follow our feelings. We live in here. Our feelings are very powerful, but they're distractions a lot of times. Feelings are God-given, but they're overemphasized in our culture. Would you agree with that? And on top of that, feelings are not supposed to be your guide. They can be warning posts. You know, they're warning you of something, and that's good. But we as believers follow the Scripture whether we feel like it or not, right? I just don't feel like loving my neighbor as myself. I just don't feel like that today. Well, sorry about your luck. Do it anyway. You know, the most mature Christians I know, again, I've been in this a long time, many decades now. The most mature Christians I know is when they love their neighbor when they feel like it and love their neighbor when they don't feel like it. Because love is not a feeling, is what the Bible teaches us. Isn't that true? Love is an act. Love is something you act on, not something you necessarily feel. Now, if feelings line up with love, that's awesome. Right? I mean, but it doesn't always line up. Okay? So we've been, me and PJ, I call her PJ. So does almost everybody else. Pastor Jill, by the way. We have been recently teaching a little small group on hope. And there's, you know, the Scripture says there are three that remain: faith, hope, and love, right? Those three remain. What's the greatest? Love's the greatest because it's the foundation stone. God so loved the world. In fact, the Bible goes on to say that God is love. Now, there's two others, faith and hope. We get this idea that faith and hope maybe aren't important because love is the important one. All you need is love. That turned out to be, like, totally untrue, right? Because you need other things. But hope is very, very powerful. It's not as powerful as love. Love's the foundation stone, but faith and hope are both essential to the Christian life. Now, this is where we're at, you guys. I don't know if you experienced this. I've experienced this. We've talked about it a lot. People are kind of hopeless today. There's a lot of hopelessness. Maybe you don't identify with that. Maybe you're okay there in that little category of hope. Hope is very, very powerful. I said hope is Very, very powerful. And if you lose your hope, you die. That's how powerful it is, right? Hope is the ability to see out there where you can't really see with the natural human eye, but you can see with the eye of your spirit. Does that make sense? We have a blessed hope, and his name is Jesus. We have a hope of heaven. We can't see it, but we confidently expect that to come to pass, that hope. And that's what keeps us going. And if you don't have that, at least that little glimmer of hope inside of you, you die. And I've been there myself. I've been in a ministry, and you just learn not to hide stuff anymore after so many decades of doing this stuff. And there's been some really hopeless times in my life. Now, what is hopelessness? It's simply doing, if you don't get anything out of this today, get this one thing that I say. Hopelessness is getting your eyes on the wrong thing. That's all it is. Hopelessness is getting your eyes on the wrong thing. Every person in this room can say, boy, there's been times I've gotten my eyes on the wrong thing, right? I've gotten my eyes on the wrong thing sometimes. And then I take it out on my wife, which she has nothing to do with it, right? Some elder or something would come to me, and I don't want to call it a tax because it's not really a tax. Sometimes they just need their pound of flesh, right? They just got to talk about this, and you did this, and so they tend to blame sometimes, and that's just the way human nature is. People just act that way. I mean, I've had people sitting across from me who I consider very spiritual people, strong in the Lord, and they lose their temper. And if there was a bird that flew between us, it would burst into flames. I mean, they're that mad at me kind of deal, right? It's just a distraction. It's just something to pull us away from the true kingdom of God. That's all it is. Just like Peter was distracted. I kind of see the church in this almost a chaotic, not altogether chaotic, but it's like my nephew, his name is Eli, he said somebody was arguing with him about organized religion. Well, what other kind do you want? You don't want it organized? I mean, you got to have some organization, right? But anyway, that's kind of just where people go. They're just so distracted, and there's just this kind of like chaotic condition in the church that I see and kind of a hopelessness that I see in people. Maybe it's because they have, well, I know it is, that they have their eyes on the wrong thing. But Jesus is our hope. And you know what hope says? Hope says, I will never quit. Hope says, I will never give up. Hope says, I will never stop. I'll die before I quit. I will not quit. You can ask my wife. I've said this many times. She said, what are you going to do about that? Well, I'm not going to quit. That's not an option. It's not going to quit. Because there's supposed to be a hope, a light, a way, right? Scripture says there's no temptation overtaken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. Now, it's talking specifically about temptation, you know, but we know what he means. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape. There's always a door. There's always a light at the end of the tunnel, right? Now, I don't want to get cliche, but I want you to see this, you guys. Don't get your eyes on the tunnel. Get your eyes on the light at the end. Now, some of you are down on your hands and knees and crawling. Keep crawling. I'm telling you, keep crawling. Keep going toward the light because you're going to break out. It's going to happen. But if you stop, you lose. That's the only way you lose is because there's always a way of escape. He provides that. That's hope. Me and Todd went to several communist countries together. And we went to work in the underground church. Most people don't even remember, you know, this era. But you guys remember when there was a Berlin Wall and you know, you couldn't get behind the Iron Curtain hardly. Well, we did that. And we went to borders, you know, border gates. And you pull up, like Romania was the worst one. And they were standing there with what were those guns called? AK-40? Big guns. I'm serious. You know, you were there. I went to Berlin many times and went through the Berlin Wall, through Checkpoint Charlie and all of those checkpoints at different times. I ought to tell you that story. I don't know if I ever told that story here. David, you remember David Kirkwood, a good friend of both me and Todd's. He lives in Pittsburgh, and he travels all over the world. And he still does that. He's a little bit older than me. But he got a letter from a guy in Germany, in East Germany. And all the letter said was, we invite you to come to East Germany on this date. Come through Checkpoint Charlie, go two blocks, turn right, and I'll be sitting there. And that's all the information we had. We didn't have his name, nothing. But that's the way they operated, because they were, you know, they could get put in a gulag in Siberia if they did stuff like this. So me and David flew to Berlin. I didn't even know this at the time. He never told me. He's like, you want to go to East Germany? Yeah! Let's go. We're flying to Berlin. He gives me the letter. This is what we're going to do. This is all you have? I'm like, this is all you have? Yeah, that's it. So we, you know, got our hotel. We went to Checkpoint Charlie, and it was like 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning we were supposed to go through, because it was the most, you know, there's no one around. These guards were looking at us like they had the gray uniforms on, and I mean, they looked ominous. We got through there. We went two blocks, turned right, and there that guy was. He said, hi, my name's Johan. Get in. That was it. That was it. I'm not joking you. We got in, and he just took off. And then we started talking. You know, I was very tired. So I went to sleep, and him and David sat up and talked. And we drove for 4 or 5 hours. I don't know. I remember seeing the sun come up. I woke up and the sun was just breaking through the trees, and I remember that. We were in a Trabant. Anybody ever see a Trabant? It's like a big roller skate made out of pressed cardboard. That's really true. That's what they're made out of. One guy told me, my dad had a Trabant. He parked it in the yard or in the barn, and the rats ate the body off of it because it's cardboard. Anyway, the point is, you have to go to where that gate is, and God provides that. He provides that hole in the wall. But you can get your eyes on the wall, can't you? And you can't get through. There's no way through. We just happened to be in Berlin 3 or 4 days after the wall came down. No one knew that was going to happen. And we had our plane tickets bought way ahead of time. We were going to go and go behind the Iron Curtain again and work with this little church way back in the boondocks and their home groups and all that stuff. And we just happened to be there at exactly the right time in history to see this happen. And it all just worked out. So I'm standing at the Brandenburg Gate, and, you know, people are walking up with hammers and knocking the wall down. And we chipped pieces out of it and, you know, took pieces home. But that wall caused so much problem, even in the whole world, not just in Berlin. Communism had a foothold that couldn't be broken because of that wall, that, you know, stretch from north to south. Some of you guys, and I've been there, like I said, I've been there myself, where, gosh, there just doesn't seem to be a way through. This is the hope. There's a way. There's a way. And the way is really being led by the Spirit. That's the key to it. Now, a lot of Christians have kind of gotten away from this truth, you guys. But the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You really want to find the way? Get in a position where you can hear from God. That's really the key. And it's not complicated. It's just get in a position where you can hear from God, because all of the distractions, the Bible says this, there are many voices in the world, right? None are without signification. Every one of them has a significance to it. Most of them, 90%, maybe more than that, are intended for your harm. They're not intended for your good. So, you know, we have the scripture that teaches us to, you know, live a holy life, live a focused life, live a life on purpose. We all heard those things, and it's true. But all those voices are intended to draw you away. Very rarely do you find a Christian who even has a quiet time anymore. People are just so busy. We've put quiet times into our life and started that years and years ago. You know, 40-some years ago, we started having quiet times. And we still have those today. Now, what that is just a time you get alone with the Lord so you can hear His voice. Now, I'm not exaggerating this. I've honestly had hundreds of experiences where I've heard God's voice. I don't mean He's spoken to me out loud, but I hear Him down in here. And you can't hear Him if you're not quiet. If you don't have peace, you're not going to hear Him. You're going to hear every other voice. So you have to get yourself in a position where you can hear His voice, and then you see it. You start seeing stuff. You start seeing gates. You start seeing openings. You start seeing ways of escape. We tend to see something. I'm a problem solver by nature. I tend to see stuff and I attack it before I think. No one else in the room does that, right? Before you think, you say something or do something and then you regret it, right? But I just waited. Boy, how true is that? Puts me in mind of when I was a kid. I grew up with five siblings. My sister's gone now. She's with the Lord. And then I have four brothers, and I have a twin brother. And me and my twin brother, let's just say, how can I put this? We got in a lot of trouble. I'll just say it like that. We got in a lot of trouble, even when we got into teenage years and all that. I got into the drug culture, and so did he. And I mean, we were just not good people. We were not good children either. My mom always says we are. She's 86 years old. You were such good children. Now, you were blind, too, because we were not good. I've told her that. We were not good. Yes, you were. You were good children. Anyway, my mom and dad are both Christians, and they come to the church that, you know, I founded, and Pastor Andy pastors now, and they're 85 and 86 years old, and they're just the cutest little couple. And my mom is the most positive person I've ever met, and I've met a lot of people, and I'm not kidding. Ask my wife. She's the most positive. She's always smiling, always has a word of encouragement. Always. It's crazy. That's why she thinks we were good. One day, my younger brother, Tom, he was kind of a little bit of a pyro. And he carried matches in his pocket. He was only probably 8 years old. But he would get matches and he'd carry them in his pocket. So we were kind of like talking about maybe starting a fire. So guess where we went? We went in the barn. I was raised on a farm. Big barn full of hay and straw. Cattle. We had cattle. We had horses and ponies and all that stuff. Big barn. We went up in the hay mow. And Tom said, I have these matches. And we thought, yeah, we could start this fire right here. Now, I don't know that there's a reason to do that. And somebody might say, why would you do that? Who knows why we would do that? So my brother Kim said, give me the matches. Tom had them in his pocket, and they were kind of wet, you know, from sweat. He couldn't get it to light. So I took, give me those matches. I couldn't get it to light either. Tom said, I'm good at this. Give me that. He is good at it. He was good at it. He was really good, honest. And he lit that match, and it lit, and he put it in the straw. Yeah, I know. Well, the flame started to grow. Well, we panicked. I mean, I don't know what could we have possibly been thinking. But we panicked. And there's this pile of boards over here. So we started taking the boards to put the fire out, throwing them on the fire. This really happened. So me and Kim are still in the haymow. Tom, of course, he disappears. He walks up to my grandma's house where the barn was. They lived right next door. They still do. My grandma doesn't. She's gone home too. But the house is still there. The barn no longer is there, but it wasn't us this time. That happened later. My brother Tom walked up to my mom, who was sitting on the back porch with my grandpa, and said like this. This is what my mom says. I wasn't there. "Can I have a bucket of water, Mom?" And she said, "Why do you want a bucket of water, Tom?" "Well, them kids got a fire in that barn." Well, my mom, and my grandfather ran out and got the fire put out. But it was, could have burnt down. Now, the barn burned down later. The electrical, they think, is what did it. It just finally gave out and shorted out and burnt the barn down. But the point is, I feel like kind of like that's the way we live our lives. Like, we start these fires, and then we just don't know what to do with them. Thank God he is there. I always compare it to the children of Israel. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and even when they rebelled, he took care of them in the wilderness. That's how our God is. That's the kind of hope he gives us. Even when, you know, there's no hope, here, we'll feed them. Now, we'll make sure their clothes don't wear out. You want quail? We'll give you quail. Remember that story? They complained about their food. God sent them quail. So much quail, it was chest high with quail. That's our God, though. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Now, Satan's plan, you guys, is to keep you from that. It really is. Bottom line, he doesn't want God's kids to be blessed. And he sure doesn't want you to propagate or fulfill your kingdom calling. He wants to keep you from that. Many guys that I've talked to in counseling and stuff, who God had called to ministry and they never even got saved. They never even got into ministry. Or they got into it a little bit and they stopped. Now, it is hard. I'm just going to tell you the truth. Ministry is hard because Satan does focus on you and he wants to stop you. And if you start doing ministry, like our brother who was sharing about, Ed, right? Who was sharing about that ministry, Satan will come against you on that. He's not going to just let you do that, right? He's kind of a jerk. He really is. And he will try to distract you from that. H-O-P-E. Hold on. Possibilities exist. Hold on. Possibilities exist. There's always a possibility. Always. I want to read out of Acts chapter 2 in just a second here. There was this lady that I led to the Lord. Many years ago, I pastored a church in Kansas, Delphus, Kansas, and I actually pioneered that church along with my wife, and we were there for 3 years, and it grew. It was a really good church, really solid. It was a town of 600, and we grew to about 120 people, and so it was like a fifth of the town. Went to Family Christian Center. Now, they came from all over the place, or not Family Christian Center. Living Cornerstone Fellowship was the name of that. Anyway, just to show you the possibilities, I mean, everywhere you go is supposed to be blessed. It's supposed to be, God even says in his word that whatever you put your hand to will prosper. What does that mean? Well, from our side of that, it means I got to put my hand to a bunch of stuff, right? If I don't put my hand to anything, it's not going to prosper. So you have to apply yourself. And that's kind of what they did in the book of Acts. This lady Hazel was her name. I led her to the Lord. And she was in her 80s, and they had amputated both of her legs. She was in the hospital, and her nephew said, "Will you go visit my aunt Hazel? She's She goes to church, but she's not a Christian. And all of us know people like that. She's not saved. And they said, would you go just talk to her? And I said, sure. So I just went in and presented the gospel to her. She's on her deathbed, honestly. And I just said, you know, this is what Jesus did for you. Do you want to pray with me? And she was like all about that, obviously. So I prayed with her, led her to the Lord. And the doctor came in, and he's very negative. And I understand. That's where they operate, you know, and that I'm not against doctors at all. Thank God they're against the same thing I'm against, right? But he was just very negative, and he just took her hope away. You could just see that. So he was in there and talking like that, and he left. And I said, Hazel, don't ever, ever lose your hope, ever. I said, now your body is breaking down. We just have to face that fact. You're going to go home at some point. It's appointed unto man once to die. You're going to die unless Jesus comes back, and that's our hope. We want him to come back before we die. But if we die, we die in the Lord, and he is our blessed hope. And I told her, you don't have to have hope about this, but you can have hope about heaven. You've accepted Jesus. You can transfer your hope. And that's really your way out. And I guarantee you this. She was in pretty bad physical shape. Hazel was. But I guarantee you this. She wouldn't come back here for all the money in the world. Right? She transferred her hope. She wouldn't come back here for the world with a fence around it. And she could have it all. She just wouldn't do it. That's where our hope is. Right? So, to wrap this up today, in Acts chapter 2, we see the condition of the church, which is just an infant church. Now, Jesus was a master at teaching leadership. He was just a master at it. Of course, the best teacher of all time. And he taught these guys who were left here after he ascended how to lead this newfound church where thousands of people came into it almost instantaneously, right? And they had a lot of misconceptions, things that were ingrained in them because of their religion. Religion had taught these guys that it was a Jewish church. It wasn't, the Gentiles were not included, but Jesus taught them that the nations would come to them. Go into all the nations. That's the Great Commission. Somehow they missed that. It just never registered with them. But when the day of Pentecost happened, and the Spirit of God was poured out, there was all these nations there. And there's a list of them in Acts chapter 2 of all the nations that were represented in Jerusalem. All these people were swept into the kingdom. And even after that, they had to prove to the council and everything in Jerusalem how this is supposed to be worldwide, not just the Jews. Okay? So whenever I get confused about my little part in the kingdom of God, I always go back to Acts. Now, Acts is not a doctrinal book. It doesn't teach us behaviors like the epistles do, you know, and that. But what it is an exemplary book. It's an example of the way we're supposed to live. So it's a picture. It's a picture of the conduct of the church. This is the way the church is supposed to be. And if you look back on these guys, man, they were kingdom-minded. I mean, they were all about the kingdom. The cool thing is, if you're about the kingdom, God just naturally just takes care of the rest of it, right? So let me just read some of this. I want you to see some of these characteristics. Hopefully, you can pull these in and hone in on some of them. I would encourage you to meditate on this and not just take my word for it, but just see some of the actions that these guys took. Some of the focuses that they actually had, okay? Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. This is all after Peter preached and the whole thing happened. It says, and with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse or warped generation. Okay, this generation is perverse. It's warped. We all know that. And I guess I could go back to Theology 101 and say this. We live in a fallen world, and our culture is fallen. Our politicians are fallen, and you know the whole thing. All of it is fallen. None of it is perfect. None of it is fair. And please teach your children that life is not fair. It is not fair because we don't live, you know, the higher life yet. We haven't been called home yet. We live on this fallen planet. It is not fair. Some people get cancer and some people don't. That's not fair. Say what you want, it's not fair. And so on and so on and so on. Right? Keep your eyes on the right thing. This is a warped place to live. Now the good news is, we have hope. The good news is, we have the Word. And that's why He gave us the Word. I mean, if this was a perfect place to live, you wouldn't need the Bible. You wouldn't need instructions. You'd just live your life. He gave you the Word because you need the Word to live your life. Amen? So go on to say this. The warped generation, and then those who gladly received His Word were baptized. People were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Wouldn't that be a great revival? Just think the children's ministry you'd have to instantly have. That'd be a nightmare. I've done children's ministry. That's why I always stopped, you know, like church at the time I said I was going to stop. I always stopped. You know why? We got kids ministry going on with 100 kids in a room that smells like a giant tennis shoe. And they're freaking out. And we got to get them out of there. So that was very timely. Now listen to this part, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That means getting together with one another, creating connection, right? Because you're stronger together than you are separate. And I said, Satan is a master at distraction. You know what else he's a master at? Isolation. He's a master. If he can get you alone, he can beat you. But if you're around other believers that'll encourage you and connect to you, you're stronger together, a lot stronger. One can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. God's math, that's cool math right there. They continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, that means teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread. They ate together. There's something really special about that. I'm not sure I know what exactly it is, but if you introduce food into meetings, people come. They do. Free food, I'm there. So breaking of bread in prayers. Now what I did with this scripture, I should have told you this before. In my Bible, I went through and all the characteristics I circled. So I knew the characteristics of the church in the book of Acts. And we're the same church. There's not two churches, there's one church. We're part of the one church. This is just the first century church. And we live in whatever year you said, right? But I just circled. So I circled the word baptized. I circled the word doctrine. I circled the word fellowship. I circled the word breaking of bread. And prayers, I circled that. Look at this one. Verse 43 says, then fear came upon every soul. That's the good kind of fear. There's two kinds of fear in the Bible, good and bad. You know, Satan's fear drives you away from God. The fear of God draws you to God. It's different, and there's different rules that govern all that. So fear, I circled fear, came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders. I circled that. Signs and wonders are part of the church, right? You're supposed to have signs and wonders. That means that God moves and you can't explain it. There's signs that make you wonder, right? They were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. There was unity. And see, I circled that. We're together. There was unity. That means That doesn't mean you agree on everything, by the way. If you're unified, that means that you rally around a central truth. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That's our rallying point, is the Messiah. I don't agree with you probably about the rapture of the church or, you know, all kinds of different doctrines. I probably don't agree with you, and I don't have to. Right? See, the church has allowed those things, which are, you know, superficial at best, to divide us. We should never be divided. We can believe differently. We're okay, but Jesus is the Christ. Amen? The Son of the living God. And it says, and all things had, oh, they had all things common. That means they didn't need extra stuff. They sold the extra stuff they had and they put it in the kingdom. You have almost no Christians that do that today. We just, well, we rent spaces to put our stuff. It's not even attached to our house. We have a garage full of junk and we leave our $30,000 car sit outside. What is that about? Right? And then it's like, we have four lawnmowers. You only need one lawnmower. Give them away. Honestly, start thinking about ways to sow seed. How can I sow seed? Not how can I collect more junk. You don't need more junk. But what that is really a manifestation of not being eternally minded, of being temporarily minded. You're living in the temporalities of life. And if you live in the eternities of life, you just don't put value on stuff like that. You know, you give it away or you sell it or something. Get it, put it in the kingdom somehow. All right. They were all together, had all things in common. They sold their possessions, and they divided them. So look at verse 46. This is really important because I get this question all the time. So continuing daily, everybody say daily. See, somehow they connected with each other daily. It wasn't just a Sunday morning thing. It was a life they lived. Okay? Daily, in one accord, there that unity thing is again. In the temple and breaking of bread, there's food again, showed up again. In the temple and breaking of bread from house to house. Now, this is a real key to this. This is a real key to a New Testament life. They did big church and they did little church. Now, what I mean by that is, let me tell you, because people ask me all the time, because the church I pastor was a big church. But they would say stuff like, what's better, a big church or a little church? Well, they're both good. There isn't bad. I mean, unless you just become isolated and inside-minded, then that's not good, right? But I think this goes beyond that. I would consider this big church, even though it's not a great big church. It's big church. That means we're meeting together in the temple, which we don't do anymore. We don't have a temple where God lives. We don't have the Holy of Holies. It's in here. This is where the Holy of Holies is. So big church like this and little church, meaning a mentor, right, Todd? And we mentored each other. Don't exaggerate that. I've had to go to Todd lots of times and say, dude, I need your help really bad, you know, and he mentors me, and I mentor him. But I think it's more like home groups, mentoring where you get together one-on-one, a coffee group, because you learn better. I'm just going to tell you a real truth here, too. You learn better in small groups than you do in big groups. You can learn in big groups. And what bigger groups do is create a unity in the body of Christ. And it creates an atmosphere, a unity for praise and worship, which is really cool. You know, if you get that hooked together, boy, it's just a really neat place to go. So the dynamic that they had was temple, big church, like this, little church. They got together. Peter probably had a couple of disciples that he just hung out with, got together with, right? That's where you're going to learn the most. So they continued that way. They went to temple and they did breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness. I circled gladness. Because, boy, some of the people you see that are saying, yes, I'm saved. Well, I don't want to be anything like you. You need to, like, inform your face. Be glad. Be glad you're a Christian. And you know, you might have had your house repossessed or your car or whatever this week. I don't know what your circumstances are. Guess what? You're saved. You're saved. Man, be glad about that. And if you can't rejoice about anything else, rejoice that you have indoor plumbing. Rejoice. My mom has horror stories about going to the outhouse when she was a kid, you know, and it's 20 below zero, and they went to the outhouse 40 feet out the back door, right? We don't have to do that. Even the poorest people in America have a toilet inside. Yes! Rejoice! So it says, with gladness, joy. And I love this. And simplicity of heart. They lived their lives in a simple way. It wasn't complex. Every person in here could simplify their life. Eliminate some stuff. Make it more simple to live. I honestly believe, I've said this many times, I honestly believe God did not intend us to live the way we live. He did not intend us to have all these multifaceted areas in our life where we have to, you know, expend this mental energy all the time to maintain those. He did not intend us to do that. He intended us to live a life in the garden. That's where he put us. We're the fault of all this. I mean, we fell. But his intent was simple life, simple life. They got it. Simplicity of heart. Praising God, which obviously, again, is another characteristic. We need to be praising God on a daily basis. I'll say this. Praise is not an event. It's a life you live. You praise God. Amen? So it can be in any environment. You can be at the mall with 1,000 people and still praise God. You really can. I've done it. Praising God and having favor with all the people. I circled that. That means their reputation on the outside was good. They had a good reputation. People honestly looked up to them, right? And with all the people, now look at this. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And I know I gave you a lot of characteristics there, but most of them are very simple. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I looked this up. I did a whole study on this. It says that 19 times in the book of Acts. And the Lord added to the church 19 times. So if we're going to be about the kingdom of God, we have to be about the lost. Amen. The Lord, I'm not saying to be obnoxious and all that. There was a time, maybe you remember this, Todd, people taught this, that you go into the airports and get right in people's faces and confront their eternity and tell them they're going to hell. Well, we found that didn't work at all because it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Right? It didn't work at all. We found out that you have to make a connection with people and show them you love them first. Because they connect to that. You know? Anyway, be about his kingdom. Be about his kingdom. His kingdom is a simple kingdom. The kingdom is about you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God sent a door, a way of escape. Jesus said, I'm the door. I'm the door. Look for me, right? So the whole thing is, if it was true and is true that he always provides a way of escape, he provided for the fall with a way of escape. His name's Jesus, and he's our rallying cry. Amen. Todd.
I love all those words he shared because that's my heart as well. Those of you that have been here a lot, you know that's my heart as well. We do have, I mean, our purpose in life is not just to satisfy ourselves. I just got done saying, the only time, for the last how many weeks I've said, the only time you're going to find fulfillment, contentment, satisfaction in life is when you know you're being used by Jesus Christ to impact someone else's life. So if you appreciate those words that Tim shared, those were good words. If you appreciated those, here's your homework. Homework for next week. There will be no test on this. But if those words meant something to you and you want to add some more, just go back and read all of Romans 14. Read through the entirety of it. And then just a few, you can read 15 too, because it adds to it. But just listen to these few verses from Romans 15. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then a few verses later, Paul goes on to say in verse number 16, that I might be a minister, this is what my call should be too, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. We are called, each one of us, to go out there and to reach the world, to be Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified in the Holy Spirit. Then a few verses down later, 19, in mighty signs and wonders in the power of the Spirit of God, so that Jerusalem and round about I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. This is who we are. Amen. Lord, I just thank you and praise you for just for your word this morning. I thank you that we do have hope. And for every single one of us that might now be facing something that maybe it's not just something that's now, maybe it's been going on for a week or months, and we just can't seem to get past it, and the hope dwindles and dwindles and dwindles, that we do see that we need to take our focus off of that wall, off of the tunnel, and look towards the light, to look towards you, because you do have that means of escape, that means of escape to deliver us, but then we can share. However gloriously you deliver us, we can share that with someone else and encourage them and draw them to Christ. We just thank you and praise you for what you've called us to be. We thank you for the empowerment you've given us through the Holy Spirit. Let us today be your witnesses. Let us share that hope, that people see hope in us, because that is a world out there that is lacking in hope. We praise you and thank you. Just send us. We are your vessels. We praise you and worship you. In your name, Jesus, amen. And amen. Let's stand up and conclude in praise.